appreciated that song. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll begin reading with verse 14. Matthew 17. We'll begin reading with verse 14 and read through verse 21. And as we read these verses, I want you to notice as we read them about, we have here a story of about the disciples. And a time in during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he's been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Great things have taken place there. Great things have transpired. It's been a mountaintop experience in every sense of the word. Moses and Elisha have appeared there miraculously. And God has spoken out of heaven, an audible voice. And down below, the disciples are demonstrating their powerlessness. And you'll see that as we read. And you'll also see that after this powerlessness is demonstrated, how perplexed they are about it. How very perplexed the disciples were. They were shocked. They were astonished. They were just beside themselves. They just didn't get it. Why they were found powerless at a time like this. And then the most important part of this passage, and I'll not speak on it very long, is how Jesus explained to them their problem. He explained the problem to them. And so let's just stand together tonight, and I'll begin reading with verse 14. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the multitude," that's the Lord Jesus, "there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying," and try to get the picture in your mind as this man comes to him, this certain man, he kneels with great emotion before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth out but by prayer and fasting." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, there have been many times that I've referred to this passage of Scripture, this event, but not quite the same way that I want to stress some things tonight. And I want you to look first at the powerlessness that was experienced by the disciples. I love to preach on the first 13 verses here, the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a great study in contrast here. What a contrast between what was going on up on the mountaintop and what was taking place at the same time down in the valley. But down in the valley, the disciples are experiencing powerlessness. And that poses a question for us tonight, because we're the Lord's disciples. And can any of us relate to this powerlessness that the disciples were experiencing? I mean, they knew when they had power, and they knew when they didn't have power with God. And they knew that they had had a terrible experience of their own powerlessness. And I want to say two things about that. Number one, and think about the powerlessness of people and of churches today. Now, you know, there can be a show of power when there really isn't any power from on high. I mean, people can manufacture what appears to be power, but it isn't. I'm talking about spiritual power. people can preach up a revival when a revival really has never been preached down. And so we're not looking at the idea of artificial fire, but of genuine fire from heaven. Did you ever hear the story about the man that froze to death, came in out of the Arctic weather and stood in a cabin before an artificial fireplace and froze solid? You know, people can be around artificial fire and be as cold as a wedge. And so it's a terrible thing. You know when the power of God is present in your life and when it isn't. And this powerlessness, number one, it was pitiful, and it was pathetically disappointing. It was disappointing in this sense. Look at verse 15 and the first part of verse 16. Here is a poor, needy man, a desperate man. There's a lot of needy and spiritually desperate people in the world today. I was talking with a man today, talked with him for about an hour. And we were talking about the need of lost people, and also he was telling me how that when he was saved, and I have no question about his salvation, but he had never, ever received any discipleship whatsoever. And he was telling me about others that he knew that were in the same boat as he was, and what it had cost them to never have had any discipleship, never had any fundamental training and teaching and an admonition from the Word of God, and what it had cost them. Even though they were in church for years, it cost them terribly because they didn't know how to recognize problems, much less know how to deal with those problems. Now, here's a man, the Bible says, he comes and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he has a great need. He has a very real need. He says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's lunatic and sore vexed." And oftentimes, he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples. He brought him to the disciples full of hope. He went to disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ looking for help. He went to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was disappointed after he got to the disciples, sadly disappointed. And because at that point in time, when he brought his case to the disciples, he was disappointed as he watched as publicly there was a demonstration, not of power. And it was this demonstration of power that he had been familiar with before. I mean, apparently this man, I doubt that there were any in Judea who had not heard, and most of them had seen, some demonstration of the power of God when Jesus was here. And his church was at work, even during that time. So here are throngs, multitudes of people down here at the foot of the mountain, and this man comes so expectantly, expecting help. And instead, he gets a demonstration, not of power, but of powerlessness. In the latter part of verse 16, the Bible tells us where he said, relates his experience and says, they could not cure him. Now, he has a sad case on his hands. He talks about the condition of his son. Over in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells the story like this. He tells some more of what the father had said about his son. He said this. He said, "And wheresoever he taketh him," in other words, this evil spirit, this devil. I was talking at the door of a man Saturday morning, and he was telling about what a bad condition, what shape his teenage son is in, how out of control he is, and where he's being led in his life. And I thought of that as I read this verse today, "And wheresoever he taketh him." You know, the devil is taking a lot of people places where they don't need to go. The devil's taking a lot of men and women and boys and girls down a path of destruction that will finally wind up in hell. So this is a pathetic, sad, sad case. And this father, as I said, he's so hoping for the power of God to be exercised here. These are disciples. He expects the power of God to be with the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But instead, the Bible says here, he had to say this, they couldn't cure him. Over in Mark's account, Mark 9 and 18, he said, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. They could not. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't do a thing. Nothing. And so this demonstration of their powerlessness, think about that crowd that was there. Think about, I mean, it was public. The whole crowd. However many thousands there were. These hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, they're watching on it, and they see nothing happen. Something should have happened. There should have been some help here. I mean, these disciples are ambassadors for Christ. They represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And this crowd is expecting something to happen. They have good reason to expect it. In time past, they have seen these disciples work mightily, seen the power of God working through them, but not this time. And so there is this demonstration of powerlessness to the multitude, to the public, and it was a demonstration of powerlessness on the part of the disciples that really, stop and think about it, was embarrassing to the cause of Christ. It's embarrassing to the cause of Christ. You know what I think is embarrassing to the cause of Christ today in the times in which we live? Is when an experience of salvation apparently does so little to change anybody's life. That's embarrassing. See, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. And so there's supposed to be some changes in a person's life. You know, when a person gets saved and they go back to work, people ought to notice something is different about them. When a person gets saved, their family ought to notice something is different about them. But it's embarrassing to the cause of Christ when people get saved and they're supposedly, and there's no change. Where is the power of God in that? Where's the power of God when people are having no more victory than they had when they were professed to be unsaved? And so this man comes, and before the whole multitude, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, present a pitiful and a pathetic demonstration of powerlessness. And the disciples themselves were perplexed by that. They're in a state of utter perplexity, and they express their perplexity to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and they said, why could not we cast him out? You know, good for the disciples, because at least they were concerned about it. I mean, at least they were taken aback by it. They were very much bothered by their lack of powerlessness. Now, you know, that's what they did, what we're supposed to do with all of our burdens. That is, take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. In Luke chapter 11 and in verse 13, talking about powerlessness, you have a God's people have a lot of burdens, and the Bible says that we're to cast all of our cares upon Him. There are none that are too small, and there are none that are too big for us to take to God if we have a burden. I mean, our prayer list demonstrates tonight, under these categories, that people have, God's people have burdens, burdens for lost people, burdens for domestic-type burdens, domestic-type burdens in the sense of having burdens relative to the family affairs and things like that. Financial burdens, take those to the Lord. employment concerns. We can take all of these things to the Lord Jesus Christ. Physical and sicknesses and things like that, that can all be taken to it. But you know what ought to really be a burden to us? I mean, one burden let's not leave out is under the spiritual category for God's children, to have more of God's power just working in our lives. I mean, power, power with the Lord in prayer, and as the song says, power with men as well. And we should have a sense of burden when we don't feel the Lord, as Paul wrote and said, and used this kind of language, working in us mightily. See, a mother needs to be conscious of the power of God working in her mightily. Now, this week I talked to a father, not a member of this church, and he has three sons. And he was telling me the difficulties that he's having with two of his sons. They're not traumatic things, but great concern to him. You know, a person who is a parent really needs to have a sense of the power of God working in them mightily. I mean, spouses need that to have a good marriage. You need to have a consciousness of the power of God being in working in you. And all of these different things. And when it's not there, I mean, you can sense that it's not there. There, as surely as you can sense when it is there, you can sense when it isn't there. And when you sense that the power in your life is missing, the presence and the power of God, then that should be something that we'd want to see corrected as quickly as possible. And Jesus addressed that. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The power of God, give it to you. In Psalm 121 and in verse 1, the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hill from whence cometh my help. Which tells us in the first place that Christian people, because the psalmist was a Christian, a mighty Christian, but there were times in his life when he really needed help. There were times when he needed extra help. And he said, when I need help, I lift up my eyes unto my Heavenly Father, unto Almighty God, unto the Lord God, and call upon Him for help. In verse 2 there in Psalm 121, he said, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Which means that our Lord, which made heaven and earth, is mighty well able to help us with any of our problems. And He sure wants to give us power when we sense and see that we're lacking in power. Now, this perplexity that was expressed by the disciples. Notice first their confession of it in verse 19. They confessed it. Now, it was humiliating. They'd been humiliated. I wonder how many Christians today are even humiliated because of a lack of power in their life. I mean, power in their testimony. I was talking to one of these same men. In fact, I talked to a man. Let me just go to another one who told me about going out to Aspen, Colorado not long ago. And he said that he was out there, he and two other men who were Christians, and they were out there with two. This was a professional man, a wealthy man that I was talking to, and he said, where we were staying out there, he said, we were with three other men from the St. Louis area that are very wealthy. Wealthy men, but unsaved men. And no interest whatsoever in anything spiritual. But circumstances had brought them together out there on this trip. And he said, tell you the truth, preacher, he said, I was real, real timid about just coming right out and speaking to any of these men. But he said, I tried my best just to have a good testimony and prayed for them. And he said, long at the last day of our being together, he said, I had to leave early. And he said, I had only a half of a day before I had to catch my airplane. And couple of these men, the lost men, came to him and they said, why don't you stay and ski with us tomorrow morning early? And then he said, well, I can only stay for so long, I have to leave. They said, we know it. And so he stayed and they all went skiing together, and then they went back to some little restaurant or something there on the slopes. And he said it was wild. He said it was just all kinds of blaring music and just a lot of big crowds and everything else. And he said he was sitting there with those two men, and one of them a multimillionaire, and one of them left for something. And he said the other one, he said I couldn't believe it. He said the other man said, he said now that he said, he leaned over and got right in my face and he said, now that he's gone, he said, I want to ask you to tell me something about this Jesus. And so he said, I was able to sit there and really give him a full and a thorough introduction to the plan of salvation. So, you know, that reminded me of what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And the verses before that show that there is a particular way that a Christian ought to live. And if we live that kind of life, and we're praying for power and have power, people will be asking even us a reason for the hope that is in us. And I think he was a good illustration of the truth of that. See, I think today that some Christians ought to be humiliated at the powerlessness in their life. I mean, ought to be humiliated that their children can go wild because there was no more power in their own life to have its effect on them. Ought to be humiliated that people don't even think of them as being Christians. It would never occur to them. I mean, not to have any power in prayer at all. That should be mortifying to a believer. Not just humiliating and embarrassing, but actually mortifying. And when we do get humiliated about not having as much power as we ought to have, and I'll put it that way, having as much, we should want the power that the church had on the day of Pentecost. When we get humiliated like that, when that humbles us, then help will be on the way. And so, good for the disciples that it was humiliating to them, and it was humiliating to confess their powerlessness. See, in our prayer meetings, I think that it's important for us to confess when we don't have the Spirit of God's power in our life. And it's also an honest thing to do. It's an honest thing to do. Instead of trying to pretend in any respect, fullness of the Holy Spirit or anything else, to pretend we're something that we aren't. That's the sin that cost Ananias and Sapphira their lives. Pretending to be something that we aren't. Pretending to be more spiritual than we are. Instead of honestly confessing to the Lord our need of His power. Some people just don't admit that they need help in that realm. And some people there are people who won't ask the question. They won't ask the question the disciples asked. Why could not we cast him out? Why don't I have power in this area? And I'll tell you now, if some people do ask the question, some people do say, I need help, I'm lacking in this area, a lot of those same people, I'm telling you right now, they'll ask the question, but they don't want the answer. See, and that's not being honest in asking the question. And so the disciples were honest and humble in making their confession. And then you see their confusion. I mean, they were just confused because of what they'd experienced. And here's why. Those disciples knew, they had known what it meant to pray down victory over demonic spirits in the past. I mean, they'd seen devils cast out, wicked evil spirits subdued. They'd seen that in their own lives. They prayed, prayers were answered. They'd had power like that. In Luke 10 and 17, the Bible says, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, do you know what that means right there? We've been talking about the importance of prayer. Our prayer meetings are all about that. They said even, they were rejoicing, they said even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Do you know what that meant? Their whole ministry was conducted with prayer. They were praying in the name of Jesus for devils to be cast out of people. And the devils were subject to them because of their prayers in Jesus' name. Now, keep that in the back of your mind. They also knew, these disciples that had gone up and been, here's this little boy and they're absolutely powerless to help him. They're confused and perplexed because they had also known what it was to pull down the strongholds of Satan. They'd seen Satan's strongholds fall before, and now they have no power. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And beloved, here, there are lots of strongholds in this world that need to be pulled down. A lot of them in people's lives. Some of you have brought people to church. You've had, you have friends, and some of you have relatives, and Satan has a stronghold in their life that needs to be pulled down. But here's something a little closer to home. Some of the strongest strongholds are in believers themselves that need to be pulled down, really desperately need to be pulled down. There's strongholds of pride. There's strongholds, and what strongholds, what a stronghold pride is. Strongholds of envy, strongholds of jealousy, strongholds of insecurity, unwholesome, unhealthy, unscriptural, strongholds of insecurity, strongholds of covetousness. All different strongholds that need to be pulled down inside of ourselves sometimes. Now let's look at this. They've gone to Jesus. They're perplexed. They are confessing. Thank God for that. But they're very confused. They don't know why. They honestly don't know why. They're being honest about it. Why couldn't we cast him out? They really don't know. They're not bad men. They're not liars and disingenuous. They just don't know. I mean, they're men. The best of men, as somebody said, are men at best. These are good men, good people. They just don't understand why now this powerlessness. What has happened? What's going on? And so, Jesus answers them and tells them what their problem is. And, beloved, different things can be the cause of powerlessness. There can be many different things. I mentioned some of them a second ago. But Jesus tells them their problem. Now, notice this in verse 20. He tells them, he speaks right to the cause of it. He tells them exactly, gets right to the root of their problem. It's one word. It's one word. Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Your problem is not anybody else. The problem is you and your unbelief. Now, what had happened? Apparently, they had great faith in the past. They believed enough when the 70 went out, the 12 among them, to cast out devils and all kinds of other things. So apparently there's no problem with their belief then. Now they got a problem with their belief. Jesus said, you couldn't do anything to help this poor man or this boy. I'm up here on the mountain. People know you're associated with me. And you couldn't be of any practical, effective help. Had no power with heaven. How come? He said, because of your unbelief. That's why. And what had happened? Here's what had happened, apparently. Their faith had diminished. How many of us know this? That our faith doesn't, is, maybe there's somebody here, your faith is not necessarily as strong tonight as it was a year ago. Did you know that people's faith can diminish? And apparently this is what happened to them. This is something that can happen. It's something that has happened to some people. Their faith had not developed. See, it's not enough. It's not enough to be to maintain what faith we have now at what it was a year ago, but our faith needs to be developing. See, Jesus is going to tell these men, you know, you've never run into a situation like this before. Too bad your faith hasn't been developing enough that you would be ready for such as this now. But they weren't. So their faith hadn't been developing. He said, the problem is because of your unbelief. And another thing, they had a problem, not just because of what had caused their powerlessness, but because of what their problem was costing. Because of the cost of their powerlessness. One of the big costs was that they were just basically rendered useless. When somebody really needed them, they weren't able. In verse 20, in the latter part, Jesus said this, "For verily I say unto you, if you have power as a grain of faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove." Now, Jesus is just illustrating there and talking about the limitless scope of power for a person who will really believe and can put faith in God for something. And so it was costing. I mean, these are, talk about casting a mountain. He's talking about something really, really, really big. He said, if you just had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could perform, you could see mountain-like problems overcome. So what is it costing people today who have mountain-like needs when believers do not have the power with God that could handle that easily? So there's a great cost involved. Here's the last thing. Something else that it was costing them. In verse 21, he said, "Howbeit this kind goeth forth but by prayer and fasting." Not only had they been rendered useless when this big thing came, but also, apparently, their prayer life had been being undermined. Their devotional life had been being, it had cost them in the realm of their prayer life and otherwise. He said, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. Well, wait a minute. Weren't these disciples praying men? Sure they would. So why is Jesus bringing up praying? I wonder if there's anybody here. I don't know that there is, but I wonder if there's anybody here that at one time you had a better prayer life than you have tonight. You'd say, honest before God. There was a time in my life when my prayer life was much more vibrant, much more real and powerful than it is now. See, that can happen to people. I think it happened to the disciples. You know what can happen to people like the disciples? They become so used. They become so used and so familiar with the things of God, even with the Lord, that before long they just kind of coast, they kind of run along on fumes. I mean, they can do it all mechanically and so on and so forth. And they become less and less and less dependent on prayer. So their prayer life shrivels up. Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. And here's what your unbelief has done. Your unbelief has cost people, it's costing people tremendously that I want to bless. You're my ambassadors. You're my representatives here on earth. And it's costing people. I have all this power. And then he said, and what about your prayer life? And what about things like fasting? You don't even have enough belief to pray like you ought to pray, nor to seize upon the promises that there are in this powerful thing called fasting. Let's all stand together.